1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have your copy of the Scriptures open. Charles Jefferson in Leadership Magazine says, "A sharp distinction ought to be made between a church and an audience. An audience is a group of unrelated people drawn together by a short-lived attraction. An audience is a crowd. A church is a family. An audience is a gathering. A church is a fellowship. An audience is a heap of stones. A church is a temple." I think that's a very good statement. And when we recognize who is in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ this morning is very important for us to understand that the body of Christ is not referring to a building, it is referring to people. All who are in Jesus Christ is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is manifest in several local congregations and bodies. For example, this one. So we are a manifestation of the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't happen randomly. If you would look at with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at several verses. First of all, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12:11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, the apostle is writing in the context of understanding spiritual gifts. The point here is that God has appointed. You are a functioning part, and I'm speaking to each one of you individually this morning. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you claim the name of Christ, Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, that by that Spirit you have been baptized into the body of Christ, which means you are vitally connected to a body. You are a body member, like a hand or an arm, vitally connected to the body, just like this arm is vitally connected to this body. In Jesus Christ, you are vitally connected to the body of Christ. And it's by divine appointment. God did that. You didn't do it. So you might think, well, I came here by choice this morning. You did, but it was also by divine appointment. It is by divine appointment that you are in fellowship with this congregation. God has appointed, as we see there very clearly in verse 11. Look with me now down at verse 18. Very clearly, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's no accident. No accident at all. This is divine appointment. Look at verse 24. "But in the middle of the verse, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." Now he's beginning to talk about the equality of the parts. Okay, look at verse 28 with me. "But God has appointed these in the church." That's very clear, isn't it? And then he goes on and lists the gifts. Now, the first three gifts that he mentions there, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Something becomes very clear in this as we're looking at the text of 1 Corinthians and throughout the text of the New Testament. The church is God's work. The church is God's work. We are a God-ordained, God-composed entity. The church is not created by man. It is not sustained by man. The church is a God thing. We, as a fellowship, as a manifestation of the body of Christ, this is a God thing. It is a God appointment. It is composed by God. So, as we see then, by the first three gifts in verse 28, it says first, second, and third. The first order of business is communicating God's truth. Because it is God who has revealed Himself. And I love what Debbie said this morning. She takes so seriously the notion that she is communicating God's truth to these little children. It is a very serious task. We need to make sure that it is indeed God speaking and not our ideas or our agendas. The first order of business is communicating God's truth because that is paramount. That is judged by the first three gifts that are mentioned. Apostles, prophets, teachers, all of that. The responsibility in different functions of communicating God's truth. because God has revealed himself. Therefore, it is most important that we know and understand what God has said. Otherwise, we can't make sense of what we're doing. Otherwise, we're left at the mercy of human opinions and preferences. What is the mission of the church? The church has a mission, and it begins all the way down in verse 3, all the way back to verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is so that you can say Jesus is Lord, not just verbally, but with your life. Your life communicates the message that Jesus is Lord, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. Therefore, every one of us in Christ, indwelt with the Spirit, by the Spirit placed into the body of Christ, the mission of the church is to communicate one single message, and that is, Jesus is Lord. He is the Master. There is great authority in that, and that authority comes from the Word of God. It is God's revelation. So the church is all about knowing and proclaiming and living what God has said, what God has ordained. And the leadership of the church is based upon that authority. That is, the only authority of the church is the Word of God. It is not a dynamic personality. It's not a dynamic programs. Those are not the authority of the church. The authority of the church is the Word of God. Therefore, we take it very seriously that we adequately handle the Word of God, as was again mentioned this morning. And so, by the authority of the Word of God, those presenting leadership in the church, whether it's leadership over the church or leadership within the church, such as Debbie leading that class, basically, the leadership says, walk this way, based on the authority of the Word of God. Walk this way. This is what God has said. That is the apostolic doctrine. That is what Paul affirmed. It's what Peter affirmed. It's what John affirmed. All of that is a part of that. Now, the reason why this authority is necessary, and there needs to be a singular authority, the Word of God, this authority is necessary, first of all, to protect the unity of the faith. To protect the unity of the faith. There is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And ultimately, actually, in reality, only one church. And that is the body of Jesus Christ. And so just as an orchestra has one conductor, an orchestra is not led by a committee. An orchestra is led by a conductor. And that conductor is leading them through the music, but they're all following the music that's on the page. Right? And so it is with the church as God has ordained it. But the authority of the Word of God is not only to protect unity in the faith, but also to promote function. To promote function. Because once again, if you are in Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ. You are a vital part of the body of Christ. You are a functioning member of the body of Christ. And therefore, the leadership of the church has the responsibility through by the authority of the Word of God to promote function of each individual member of the body of Christ, because it is a function in God's mission. This is God's work. It's not a program we just decided to put together. This is God's work. God has a definite mission. It is the proclamation. It is the understanding of His truth. It is the verbal and visual proclamation of the church corporately, and all the members individually, that Jesus is Lord. So therefore, we promote function based on the authority of the Word of God. And the Bible makes it very clear, everyone has a function. Everyone. There is no one excluded from that. And that's the title of today's message. Christian, you are a functioning part of the body of Christ. You are. It is not a command. It is not you ought to be. It is a true indicative statement. You are a functioning part of the body of Christ. There's a difference there. So God has appointed each member in the body of Christ, and we see that clearly arising from the text. But here's the good part about it. God likes variety. You say, well, if we're all equally important and God has appointed, does that mean that we're all doing the same thing in the church? Well, clearly not. Aren't you glad that God is a God who likes variety? He does, and that variety is manifest in the church. Read with me 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. Read what the apostle says. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Now, let your imagination go wild here, okay? If the whole body were an eye, that looks pretty scary, doesn't it? If all of us were exactly the same thing and did exactly the same thing, and we looked exactly the same, we'd be a pretty scary bunch of people, right? All right, this is what he's saying. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and those we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Okay, there's the variety in there. A body, like a puzzle, no two pieces are alike. No two members are alike. This is not a cloning institution. That is the worst insult I ever received from a fellow Christian. They called me a clone of a particular institution. I was highly insulted by that. Because, well, I looked like everybody else who goes there. They would expect me to look just like I did, having come from that institution. Hence the goatee. Clean cut, dark haired, baby face, you know. It's clean cut. Nice fundamentalist little Christian. I says, I'm not a clone. I didn't go there to attain my faith. We are not expected to be just alike. How would a body work, or how would you put a puzzle together if all the parts were exactly the same? It doesn't work that way. And therefore, there should be no expectation that all of us are the same. Listen, I am passionate about certain things in the church, and you are passionate about certain things in the church. You might not be as passionate about certain things of the church as I am about certain things. And I might not be as passionate about certain things of the church as you are. Does that make you or me wrong? No. It means God has gifted us with variety, but we're all part of one body. That is a very important thing that we need to understand, because we are all under grace. We are all equal before God and in the church. But listen, equality does not mean sameness. Equality does not mean sameness. That begins with the Trinity. The Trinity, the eternal, perfect community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. They are equal, but they are not the same. Husband and wife before God are equal, but they are not the same. They have different roles and functions. There is equality, but there is not sameness. Equality and diversity is a manifestation of God's grace. God has much to say in the scriptures about partiality, where we treat someone as more important than others, or if we treat someone as less important than others. The Bible has so much to say about that, with great indictment, treating others with partiality. So we are all under grace and before God equal. But that doesn't mean we're the same, because God likes variety. And in the body of Christ, there is no I'm not important. No one can say, I am not important. Just think of the members of your body, some of them quite small, and some of them you might think they're so insignificant, and they remain insignificant to you because as the body is just functioning normally and everything's doing it as it ought to, then everything's fine and you don't even notice it. I bet you're not even, up to this point, you weren't even thinking about your pinky toe, were you? Now, what would happen if you severely damaged your pinky toe? Or it got cut off or something like that? It would affect your whole body, wouldn't it? Every bit of it. You would have to adjust your balance and all of that. You don't realize how important it is until it is injured or worse. And that is the whole point of verses 24 to 26. We read verse 24, look at verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There was a German orchestra a few years ago where the violinists, you know, the stringed portion is the biggest part of an orchestra, right? And the violins are considered to be, you know, the primary, most important part of an orchestra, right? So in Germany a few years ago, the violinists were suing for a pay raise, claiming that they play more notes per concert than their colleagues do. The 16 violinists point to their less busy colleagues who play the flute, oboe, or the trombone. They don't play as many notes as we do per concert. The director of the Beethoven Orchestra in Bonn argues that the violinists should not be paid more. Quote, maybe it's an interesting legal question, but musically, it's very clear to everyone. If the symphony were nothing but just the violins, it wouldn't be a symphony orchestra. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. The church is like the orchestra. There is no room for prima donnas or people who keep track of notes. Well, I play more notes than the other person, so I have a little more sway in this church. Or, you know, I just don't play as many notes as that other person, so, you know, I'm just not very important around here. People don't really care what I think or what I say. It doesn't belong in the church. That's not how the church functions and operates. Because the church is a community. Just like God, the Godhead, the church is a community. And everything we do, the function that God has appointed for me, to me, the function that God has appointed to you is for the profit of all. Verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If there is any sense about your giftedness and how you are engaging your giftedness, and if there's any sense about that, about what God wants to make of you, or you're doing it for your own advancement, or you're doing it for your own glory, then you are abusing your gift. It should make no matter to you whether your gift is applauded and praised in the church publicly or not. Because if you're doing it for glory, your glory, then you're abusing your gift. We do it for the profit of all. God didn't entrust me with the gifts for my own profit and self-advancement. God gave me the gift that He's given me for your profit. And the gift that He's entrusted to you, He's given it to you for the profit of everyone else around you. So how you doing? You know, helping a church, engaging in a church, just like Debbie's living picture this morning, loved the things that she said. It's safe to say that her engagement in teaching has been a significant venue of spiritual growth. She mentioned accountability. She mentioned how seriously she takes the Word of God. She mentions how she has grown in her understanding. And so it is with all of us. You know, you can only grow and learn so much by sitting in the lectures. At some point, you got to get out and get busy. And so it is in the church. And this is why God has entrusted each one of us with a function. You are a functioning part of the body of Christ. Because, listen, as I mentioned to begin with, you are not just an audience. You're not an audience here to watch this show. We are a church. We are a fellowship. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. That's who we are. And each one of us has been divinely appointed. The Holy Spirit then distributes gifts. That's the grace given to me and for you to be functioning for two reasons mainly. To be a light to the lost and a help to the church. It's that simple. Why do we have spiritual gifts? One, to be a light to the lost. Two, to be a help to the church. Right? Just remember that. It'll help you remember. Why do we have spiritual gifts? Because I'm a functioning part of the body of Christ. What does the body of Christ do? It's a light to the lost. And it's a body. And therefore, my gifts are given to me to be a help to the church. Are you being a help to the church? That is the question today. So you might be sitting here thinking today, you're younger or you're new in Christ or you're just kind of new around here and you're thinking, well, who am I? What can I do? I'm not like so-and-so. And you might have, you know, somebody come to mind. I'm not like Rich or Dwight. You know, I can't do things like that. I can't get up there and talk like Debbie did. Well, who says? Have lunch with me sometime and you might change your mind. Well, see, I can't do that. Right? When we think we have to arrive at a certain point before we can have function, we then find justification for just being an audience. We're not an audience. We're a fellowship. We're a temple. We are a body, each one of us vitally connected. You think that you're not qualified? You think you still have to grow more before you can function in the body of Christ? I want you to consider this, all right? All of this from the Bible. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses was a stutterer. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent, if you know what that means. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. This is quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in His service. And He will use you too. We have no excuses to offer. So the challenge then this morning from this text is for us to take action. And there's 3 points that I want you to consider this morning. 3 points that I want you to consider in the take action part. First of all, you need to affirm something. Now I'm going to reiterate something that I've said so many times before. All right, you need to affirm something. And it is this. I am a functioning part of the church, the body of Christ. In your mind, in your habits of thinking, which develop attitudes, which are attitudes, you need to understand, I am a functioning part of the body of Christ. Listen, this is not a command. This is not an imperative. This is an indicative. Do you remember the difference? God is telling you, you are a functioning part of the body of Christ. This is not a command where God says you ought to be a functioning part of the body of Christ. He is saying you are a functioning part of the body of Christ. Therefore, it requires our affirmation, our meditation, our understanding. I am a functioning part of the body of Christ. This is something that we need to keep in our minds. This is the stuff of meditation. I am a functioning part of the body of Christ. Then the second thing I want you to do after this morning is to ask. Ask this. With what ability has God attached me to this body? With what ability has God attached me to this body? And what am I doing about it? It is you, and it is this body, and it is the ability that God has granted to you. With what ability has God attached me to this body, and what am I doing about it? Now, I'm going to categorize the abilities in Scripture into three basic categories, okay? And remember, this is stewardship. This is a trust. This is divine appointment. I am a functioning part of the body of Christ. God has connected you to the body. It is a divine appointment. With what ability has God attached me to this body, and what am I doing about it? Three kinds of abilities. First of all, there's upfront. That's communicating the truth, whether it's verbal or formal. Apostle, prophet, teacher, as we find in verse 28. Priority number one is the communication of God's truth in the church. All right? So there is upfront abilities. People who are able to be upfront in front of others, communicating the truth of the Word of God. All right? And then the second kind of ability is behind the scenes. These are categorized in the broad category of helps. It's not all inclusive there. It's just committees, ministry teams, discipleship, stuff that happens behind the scenes. It might be something that somebody is doing that most of the church doesn't even know that they're doing that. But you and doing that are a vital part, functioning part of the body of Christ. And this might come in the form of committees, it might come in the form of ministry teams, it might come in the form of personal one-on-one, one-on-two discipleship with another believer. We are intent on building a culture of discipleship here at Grace Bible Church. Here's the third category, and it's the Greek word kubernesis. Kubernesis, it's the word from which we get government. It's the word in the 1 Corinthians text, administration. Administration. The word has the meaning of to steer or to pilot, like to steer or to pilot. Think of a ship, all right? When this was written, there were no airplanes, all right? So think of a ship. Or you can think of an airplane too, all right? But to steer or to pilot. And those that are entrusted with the kubernesis of the church, all right, priority number one, highest authority, is the communication of the Word of God. And we get all of our authority from the Word of God, nothing else. And then those who are entrusted with the ability and the gift of administration, and it is a gift, just because you're mature in Christ doesn't necessarily mean you have the gift of administration, all right? But those who are entrusted with the gift and the abilities of kubernesis, then that group of individuals comes together, and through prayer and wise discourse, they keep the ship on mission and moving ahead. And that is the role and function of kubernesis. We keep the ship on mission and moving ahead. How do we do that? Through prayer and wise discourse. Because the authority is the Word of God. We need to make sure that we are handling the Word of God accurately and that we are on mission and moving ahead. Because the Lord said, I will build my church. Okay? And what the kubernesis does is avoiding distractions and pitfalls and advancing direction and purpose of the church. Now, the reason why I'm kind of emphasizing on this is because it's October. We have just maybe 2.5 more months until 2013 is here. What happens in a new year? We bring on new deacons in the church. And this is a public call for those of you who think God has entrusted you with the gift of administration, that if you are interested in being a part of a team of men who through prayer and wise discourse keep the ship on mission and moving ahead to avoid distractions and pitfalls and to advance direction and purpose, then we invite you to talk to us. And we will prayerfully, with wise discourse, consider that. And consider if God indeed has entrusted you and gifted you with kubernesis. Okay? These are functions in the body of Christ. And these are all important to the church. So, lastly, aspire to be a help to the church and thereby a light to the lost. By this, all people will know that you are disciples, my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is the mission of the church? Jesus is Lord, verbally and by life, by one's life, manifesting, communicating that Jesus is Lord. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Elise Fitzpatrick gives this illustration. I think it's very important. She talks about going on travel to a foreign country as a tourist. And she says this: in about 3.5 weeks, we visited 13 different nations. When we'd entered a country, we'd get our passport stamped, exchange currencies, learn a few key phrases, and then off we'd go to visit the natives. We'd wander through outdoor markets, pursue museums, and sample the cuisine. We'd exchange a few niceties with the locals, sit on the steps of the cathedral, watch the life of the town go by, and take a picture or two, and purchase a little something to remind us of our time there. And then we were off. We had a wonderful vacation. Our hearts weren't changed in any significant way by our little visits, but they weren't meant to be. We were tourists. It seems to me that what I've just described is very close to many people's understanding of the congregational life of the local church. On any given weekend, many tourists can be found in the church. They pop in for an hour, sing a song or two, and exchange niceties with the locals. They sample some of the local cuisine. They might purchase a book or a CD, remind them of their visit, and then they race to their cars to get to their favorite restaurant before the rush or home before the game. For many people, church is simply about being a tourist, and our land is filled with tourist-friendly churches. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Because He Loves Me, by Crossway. Don't be a tourist. Don't be a tourist. Become a productive local citizen. You are a functioning part of the body of Christ. Remember, Jesus didn't say, I will build my audience. Jesus did not say, I will build my audience. He said what? I will build my church. We are the church. We are the temple of God. So let's be the church.